Welcome to Blog Talk Radio in high fidelity.
Thank you, Jesus. Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth. This is the 353rd edition of SDG, and today we're going to talk about faith, the faith that will never fail you, folks. And we're going to look at some of the passages out of Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith. And focus on verses 30 through 34. But we're going to be, like we always are, all around the Bible. And before I get started, I just want to ask you a question. Do you know that although we all are given a measure of faith, not all faith is the same? And I hope as we walk through this intro, you start to see what I'm talking about. You know, if you ever had that feeling of giving up, you just feel like your prayers aren't being answered or things just aren't going the way they ought because, you know, you're walking with the Lord, things ought to be going well, but they're not. Well, what did you expect, you know? Did you really think this walk as a disciple of Jesus Christ, this Christian life was going to be easy? You know, Jesus promised us victory, but I'm telling you, he never promised us no difficulty. He didn't say, hey, you know, you're one of mine, and it's just going to be all peaches and cream. He didn't say that, folks. You know, Christians face all the same trials and tribulations that the world does. And oftentimes we lose sight of the goal. And it just seems like at times that this saving faith that we're given as a gift has failed us. Now, if that's you, just please stay tuned. And I want to try to show you the promise, the key to the whole thing. And I didn't make up this word. This word is used in the Bible, in Hebrews, three times, and Paul uses it. So let's unpack this and see what I'm talking about. You know, Hebrews chapter 11 was written to give us a peek into the lives, just a little glimpse into the lives of these ordinary people that had extraordinary faith, and yet their faith was different than ours. They didn't have this gift of the saving faith of Jesus Christ. They were looking forward to it. And yet, you know, today, we can't live as Christians apart from this gift. You know, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, the just shall live by faith. And in Matthew 9:29, Jesus said, according to your faith, be it unto you. And then the writer of Hebrews said in verse 6 of chapter 11, apart from faith, it's impossible to please God. So not only do we need to possess this faith, but this saving faith of Jesus Christ needs to possess us. So what happens in our life if it seems like it's failing us? What's going on? You know, we pray, Lord, we need some nice weather. We have this big fundraiser coming up for the charity. We have that golf outing, and it's pouring down like a monsoon out there. Lord, we're doing this for you. What's going on? Or maybe you prayed that you're going to marry that girl, you know, that special girl from high school, and she ends up marrying your best friend. Or maybe you have a child that's very sick, and you're praying, Lord, please heal my child, but your son doesn't get any better. In fact, he gets worse. You know, we've all tried to believe and trust, and yet this saving faith just seems like it's failing us. So what then? Do we throw in the towel and just quit? Do we say, I'm done, I'm out of here? You know, have you been there? No, you haven't been there, not yet? Well, just hold on, folks, because I'm telling you, someday you're going to experience what I'm trying to share with you now. And when you do, when these trials, these temptations, these tribulations, heartaches, tears, headaches, fears, whatever they may be, come your way, and exercising this gift of saving faith from Jesus Christ doesn't seem to remove them, what do you do then? Well, that's why this chapter was written in the book of Hebrews, to reveal the promise and to challenge you and me. So what I want to do today is give you some background on chapter 11, and then I want to start in chapter 10, 36, where the writer of Hebrews wrote, for ye have need of patience, that ye, after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. So they're talking in this passage about a promise. And he's building up the perspective that we need to have to learn to endure and understand what this promise is. And when you get this, I'm telling you, folks, it's huge. It's huge. So let's look at some of the examples of victory, okay, that some of these people in the Hall of Faith had in Hebrews. So we're going to read verses 32 through 35. And if you have your Bible, just open it up and just read along with me. This is out of the King James. And what shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David also and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in the fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. So if you just stop the story there, you might say, wow, that's pretty good. Sign me up. But then listen to what these others that started to be alluded to at the end of that passage. Listen to these others in verses 36 through 38. And others had trial of cruel mocking and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, tempted, slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Wow, what a difference. What a contrast between those first heroes of the faith and these people. So what was wrong with their faith? Well, nothing. If you look at the first part of verse 39, listen to what the writer says then. And these all, so all these folks I just talked about, having obtained a good report through faith. So they all got an A on the report card of faith. Yet why did some escape and had all sorts of victories, and yet some had to endure all this hardship? What was going on, you know? Well, that's the point of this message. And what I want to do is I want to share three crucial elements that are contained in the saving faith of Jesus Christ that's given to you and me as believers as a gift. Yet sadly today, I'm telling you, so many Christians are still relying on their old superficial, superstitious faith. I call it the tap water light bulb faith. And there's certainly so much more available to you and me. Now, if you don't believe me, okay, just look back at what sort of people these were in Hebrews, in this hall of faith, and understand something here, okay? You can do a lot with that old tap water faith. They did. They didn't have this promise, okay? They didn't have the gift of saving faith, the saving faith of Jesus Christ. Yet they were looking forward to it. And I'm telling you, this is biblical, folks. And as we unpack these scriptures, I hope you see what I'm talking about. You know, Paul tells the Corinthians in his second letter, chapter 5, verse 17, that when we get saved, when we become disciples of Jesus Christ, okay, we become new creatures. All things are made new. Listen to this passage right here. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things. And that includes our faith. You know, the writer of Hebrews said in verse, I'm looking at it right now, in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, from faith to faith. So Paul's saying we go from a faith to another faith, okay? And he says in chapter 12, verse 3, that we're each given a measure of faith. So all faith isn't the same. That's what he's saying, okay? So that old natural man's superficial and superstitious faith, and that's what I like to call it, that old carnal faith, that tap water and light bulb faith. You know, everybody out there operates in faith, whether it's you taking out a $20 bill and trusting that it has some value, although it's just a piece of paper, or that when you turn your tap water on, it's going to be safe to drink, or that when you flip that light switch on, you're going to have power. That's superficial, superstitious faith of the natural man, okay? But when we get born again, it's replaced by a supernatural, all-powerful, it's beyond anything you compare. It's the same faith Jesus Christ had. And I'm telling you, this is true. I'm not making this stuff up. The Bible tells us this. Listen to Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. And you have to read this in the King James. I'm going to repeat that. You have to read this in the King James. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. By the faith of Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? Read it in your version and see if it doesn't say faith in. Well, if you have faith in Jesus, you could still be operating that old carnal faith, and that's why you're being disappointed. But the proper rendering there of pistos Christos is faith of. So we're not justified by the works of the law, by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So right there it says it. We're justified or saved by the faith of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, if your Bible says that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, it's a mistranslation, folks. It's a misunderstanding. These people did not understand. Okay? The Greek word pistis is always translated as the faith of. Look at it when it's referring to the faith of Abram in the New Testament. It's always pistis Abraham. Okay, not faith in Abraham, the faith of Abraham. Besides, think of it this way. Whose faith saved you? How did we get saved? Was it our faith or Jesus' faith? Well, of course it was Jesus'. Think about this. Had he not been faithful to the plan that he forged with the Father, Spirit, before the foundations of the earth, okay? They sat there in high council. None of this was by accident. They knew what was going to happen in the garden. They had this wasn't plan B. This was plan A, folks. They knew. And Jesus remained faithful to the plan, even through that hardship he endured in the garden, where he sweated blood and said, Father, if you could take this cup. He remained faithful. So it was the faith of Jesus Christ that saved you and me, not our faith. And then he gives it to us as a gift. Galatians 2:16, one more time. Even we have believed in Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. So if we believe in Christ or live by Christ or live in Christ or abide in Christ, and that's what it means to believe in. And a lot of times people try to use belief as a synonym to faith, but they're not quite the same. They work co-jointly. Okay? When we live or believe in Christ, we're justified by his faith. So you get it? But wait, hold on. There's more here. Listen to this. The Old Testament saints, they were saved by faith, but we aren't, you know, saved by faith. We're saved by grace through faith. And like I said, that's a gift. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, listen to this. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. So our faith is different than the Old Testament saints. They were working on that old carnal faith. We have the faith of Jesus Christ. So we're saved by grace through faith. So supernaturally, by the operation of grace, we're imputed not only with the righteousness of Christ, but with his own faith. Now, a lot of people accuse me of being pedantic over this point. You know, Ken, what's the big deal? Faith of Christ versus faith in Christ. Huge, huge difference. And I hope I'm making my point here. And this is the crucial point, the key to living a life of victory, a victory over sin, defeat, temptations, discouragement, all that stuff. You know, the truth is we'll never do it by placing our old carnal faith in Christ. We have to lay aside our faith, okay? And as new creatures, we have to receive his faith, a gift from Jesus, his saving faith. Do you get that? Now, if not, just pause this and go back and re-listen to it. Still don't get it, contact me. I have some good papers on this, and I've studied this for years. This is the promise in Hebrews 10:36. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. And then listen to what he says at the end of chapter 11, verse 39. And all these folks that we were talking about, Samson and Gideon and the ones that were sawn asunder, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Now, if you still don't believe me, go to read Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. Through faith and patience, we inherit the promises. And then Paul told the Galatians that the promise might be given to all of them that believe in Christ by the faith of Christ. Galatians 3:22. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So how do we do this? Well, the same way we're saved. Colossians 2, verse 6. Listen to this. As ye therefore received Christ Jesus, okay, so walk ye in him. Now, how did we do that? Well, by dying to self and allowing Jesus Christ to just come into you and supernaturally inhabit you. That's the same way you receive this gift of faith. But how? Believe in Christ. Just believe. Live by it, like that vine on the branch. Put your hands up in the air and say, forsaking all, I trust him. Let me read Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 again. Actually, I didn't read it the last time I went over it, but listen to this. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So I'm telling you, if you're ready to give up, just throw in the towel. If you've prayed and your child's not getting better, or you just don't seem to have that special person in your life that you've been praying for, or you're working really hard for the Lord and it didn't go right. Maybe you had a storm during that fundraiser and everything that you planned to raise that money for the orphanage or whatever it is just all went up, you know, in a big flood of water. I'm telling you, just don't give up. I'm saying this with all sincerity, folks. It's not enough just to believe. Okay, you have to believe in, you have to abide in, you have to just hang on through that storm. You know, James said even the devils believe and they tremble. Read it for yourself. James chapter 2, verse 19. The point I'm trying to make is that even the devils, even the demons, they know about Jesus. They count it as a fact, but they don't believe in. They don't live by this truth. Is that what you've been doing? I know I did that for a long time. You know what I'm talking about? You believe, but you don't believe in. You believe God, you know he exists, you know Jesus was real, but you're not living in him. I did that for years, folks. You're going along fine, you think you're a Christian, everything's good till that crisis comes and the bottom falls out, and then you want to quit believing. You don't endure, you don't continue. You say it's just not working, and so you quit. Well, if that's you, I'm telling you, there's more than that tap water and light bulb faith that you probably were operating in. There's this incredible gift of His. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. Still operating that old faith, that tap water faith, that light bulb faith. Receive His gift, the saving faith. And I'm telling you, some incredible things are going to happen. I'm not saying all the problems are going to go away, but you're going to receive the supernatural ability to endure, the supernatural ability to persevere. That's what I'm talking about here. Now, there are three key elements in this incredible gift of saving faith, and I just want to go through those, and then we'll wrap this message up. But this saving faith, it believes in the supernatural power of God. You know, we talked about those people with those incredible stories out of Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 35. You know, Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah. And if you read their stories, if you go back in the Old Testament and read their stories, you know, they did some incredible things. And we all love those supernatural stories. There's so many of them, like Daniel in the lion's den, David and Goliath, you know, the three young men in the fiery furnace, and then they saw one who appeared as the Lord. We love those stories, you know. And if you walked in the time of Jesus, wow, could you imagine it? How awesome that would be. But all of those folks, even in the time of Jesus, they weren't operating in His saving faith. They weren't. Okay? But we are. So don't say there's something that God can't do. God can do anything except one thing. He cannot fail. His promises are all yea and amen. So if He gave you a promise out of His word, stand on it. He can do it. He will do it. He is both willing and able. His promises are yea and amen. He can do anything He wants. Just remember that. And then think about this, okay? This gift of saving faith, it bends its knee to the sovereign promises of God. So first off, His power is supernatural. It supersedes everything in this physical realm. He could move a mountain if He had to. He could raise the dead if He had to. So all you need to do is stand and persevere in His promises from the Word. But then also remember, He's got a sovereign purpose. And sometimes His ways may seem very mysterious, but that doesn't mean He's weak. He's never weak. It's just we don't understand. Listen again to verse 35. I'm going to read on through there, okay? Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might attain a better resurrection. So they wanted to be martyred. They wanted to move on because they knew there was something better. Isn't that the way Moses was as the prince of Egypt? And others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn asunder, tempted, were slain by the sword, wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Think about this. Of whom the world was not worthy. They were so much better than what was going on in this world. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Now, like I said, we all love these exciting victories, but at times they just don't seem to come. You know, the Bible said that some of these folks were stoned. You know who some of the biggies that were stoned were? Zechariah. A whole book written by Zechariah in the Old Testament. He was a prophet. He was stoned, and so was Stephen, the first martyr. And then don't forget both Peter and Paul. Both martyred. Peter crucified upside down because he wasn't good enough to be crucified like his Lord. And Paul beheaded. And then let's not forget about Isaiah, you know, one of the biggies, one of the major Old Testament prophets, literally hated by the king, hated by the king, who put him in a hollow tree and sawed him in two. So Isaiah was literally martyred. And these weren't people that didn't believe. These weren't people that didn't have their sights fixed on God, yet they all suffered. And then others were dressed in animal skins and hunted by dogs. That's what that was referring to. Some were fed to lions in the Colosseum. I'm telling you, a really good book if you want to bolster your faith and realize that there's nothing you're going through that God can't provide for, read Fox's Book of Martyrs. You can get it online. I think you just download a PDF file. It's been around for hundreds of years. You know, other folks, other believers, they sewed them into burlap sacks full of venomous snakes. Others were tied to posts that were planted in the seashore at low tide. And then they were just left exposed to the elements as the tide came in, and they were stranded there, drowning at high tide. Could you imagine that death? There's a pastor named Warren Wiersbe. He used to teach a Bible study online and on the internet, on the radio. And he said this, and it stuck with me. You'd better not try to get your theology from circumstances. If you do, you'll come to the conclusion that God doesn't love you. And here's a perfect example of that. We read about it in John chapter 11, verses 14 through 15. And then Jesus unto them plainly said, Lazarus is dead. So this is the story when Lazarus died. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. So here's Jesus saying he was glad that Lazarus was dead. What's up with that? Jesus loved them. And there's no doubting that, because in John 11, 5, it says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So we know that Jesus loved them, but he's glad that Lazarus is dead. Well, the point here is that, like I said, sometimes we don't understand God's plan, so something very sad could happen. Can you imagine how Mary and Martha felt? And then they heard Jesus say that. Well, God had a greater plan. You see, God never promised that we wouldn't know difficulty. He never did. We're going to experience it through our entire life. What he promised is that we would have ultimate victory. You know, Romans is my favorite book in the Bible. I've told you that before if you've been listening. Chapter 8 is my favorite chapter. And these verses near the end are some of my most cherished. I go back to these time and time again. And we've been having some tough times at the plant this week. We had a tornado go right north of us, and we had the power blip, and some of our controllers reset, and furnaces got into chaos, and it was a mess. Lots of hours in the plant. In fact, when I'm done with this message, I have to go up and fix some thermocouples that probably got ruined during the blip. Anyways, listen to this. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 37. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. How? Through him that loved us. So folks, we're more than conquerors. Did you hear that? It doesn't matter with all this bad stuff going on. It doesn't matter. He promised to never forsake us. Yet if we forget this, I'm telling you, we're going to be tempted to quit. Look at the story of John the Baptist. He's a great man. Jesus said, not a greater man born of women. Now, pay attention here, because there's a really awesome truth here. Yet he had doubt, and he was ready to quit. Remember when he was in prison? You know, before his imprisonment, he was up on the River Jordan preaching, probably had a rock as a pulpit. Just picture it, that babbling brook. He didn't have a worship band or a choir, so he had the babbling brook. And he had to eat honey, we know that, you know. But I'm telling you, that man didn't preach honey. He preached, repent. Jesus is coming, the kingdom of, you know, kingdom of God. He even called some of the religious establishment a bunch of rattlesnakes, you know. His message was plain, come to God. And he was preaching baptism, everybody, the Lord Jesus Christ. This outdoorsman, you know, this rugged prophet, you know, this big man of God. Then he was arrested, put in a smelly dungeon, and scheduled to be exterminated, beheaded. And what was he doing? He was out preaching Jesus, baptizing in the name of the Lord, you know. He was on fire for the Messiah. Yet now he's in prison and he's sitting there wondering why. Jesus, if you can heal the sick and raise the dead, I've seen all that. You know, and I've been true to you. I'm out there telling everybody about you. Yet here I am in prison. Can you imagine that? John wasn't an ordinary man, folks. Jesus said, no greater born of women. So he wasn't an 8 or even a 9. He was a 10. Point is, like Wiersbe said, you know, never mistake the moment for the man. And just please understand that truth. John the Baptist, although a great man, received not the promise. He was born of woman, not of the Spirit. Now, he had the Holy Spirit in him. Something was going on there supernaturally in his mother. We know about that in the scriptures. But listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Now listen to this next point, and this is so powerful. Notwithstanding, he, that's you and me, that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he, that's John the Baptist. So you and me, I'm the least in the kingdom. Okay, I'm the last one. I'm the least. I'm greater than John the Baptist? How could that be? Well, Jesus is referring to what we all have if we're truly born in the Spirit. That's what it is. That's the mystery of the ages, folks. The hope of glory, Christ in us. Read it for yourself, Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. And that's his saving faith operating in us and through us. But wait, okay? We got to choose. We got to choose to live that way. The second part of Romans chapter 5, verse 10, the best rendering I've seen of this is the Amplified. So I'm going to read the first part. And everybody knows this first part. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. We all know that. Jesus died for our sins, God the Father, through the death of the Son. We know that. But it's not until we begin to live the second part that we're going to have that victory and we can really be referred to as overcomers. Listen to the second part, chapter 5, verse 10 of Romans, and I'm reading this out of the Amplified. It is much more certain now that we are reconciled that we shall be saved, daily delivered from sin's dominion. How? Through his resurrection life. So when we die to self and start to allow Jesus to live in us, and that's what believing in Christ really means. It means being daily delivered from the dominion of sin. Sin has no more power over you and me. By living in, by abiding in other words, believing in Jesus Christ, by trusting him, by saying, I'm all in, Jesus, okay? Now listen how Jesus replied to John the Baptist's inquiry. You know, he sent some messengers to Jesus because he was in prison. So Jesus gets the word from the messengers, you know, what's going on? There's a message from John the Baptist. And here's how he answered that. He said, go and show John the Baptist again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. So here's Jesus saying, look, John, don't be offended in me. So if we're greater than John the Baptist, and Jesus said to John the Baptist in this direct message to him, don't be offended in me. Those of us, you and me with the promise, we especially should not be offended when we go through trials and tribulations. So remember this, just remember this, maybe write it down. This saving faith, it's not receiving from God as much as it is accepting from God what he gives or what he allows. You understand the difference? So it's not receiving. It's not coming to God with expectations. It's accepting whatever it is that God gives or allows to happen in your life. Now, like I said, we all love to hear those incredible supernatural stories. But I'm reminding you now that God's ways are mysterious, but they're never weak. So think about this. John got this message, was told not to be offended, and then he was beheaded. Wow. Okay. What an end, huh? Then the whole passion occurred. Jesus rose from the dead. And then this whole process of imprisonment and beheading began again. Jesus' half-brother James was imprisoned and then put to death. And these executions were going so well. So first he did John the Baptist, then he did James. So Herod said, you know what? I'm going to have Peter arrested because he's another one of these troublemakers. And I'm going to plan the same thing for him. Yet God delivered Peter from Herod's death squad, but he didn't deliver John the Baptist or he didn't deliver James. So were John the Baptist and James wrong and Peter right? No, of course not. Did God love Peter more than James? No, of course not. God has sovereign purposes for each one of us in each of our lives. My plan or God's plan for me is different than God's plan for you. Let me ask you some questions. Just reflect on these. Are you willing to let God be God? Are you? Is there a clause in your statement of faith? An if not clause? Are you willing to have an if not clause? What do I mean by that? Well, if not, Lord, if I don't get this or that, I'm still all in. That's what I mean by that. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to be listed among those others in Hebrews 11:35, if necessary, the ones that were sawn asunder, those hunted down with animal skins on their back? Or do you want a faith to escape? You know, is that what you want? Are you willing to accept his saving faith to endure like Jesus had to do through that incredible time in the Garden of Gethsemane where he literally sweated blood? Or do you want a faith to be healed? Or how about his saving faith, capable of healing others even if you're not healed? You know, the Bible says in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herds in the stalls. And listen to what Habakkuk goes on and says in verse 18. Yet, in the midst of all of this, crop failures and everything bad going on, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Is that you? Are you willing to have that type of faith? So just remember, his saving faith enables us to believe in the supernatural power of God, and it'll never be diminished, even though it may not appear to make sense right away. It's never weak. And then secondly, this is sovereign. God's saving faith bends its knee to the sovereign authority and purpose of God, and it just lets God be God. So remember that. Now here I am at the end here. I want to wrap this up. I want to just remind you that there are promises from God that the supernatural faith of Jesus Christ stands on. So when I was going through all that trouble to plant this week, I'd go to the restroom, lean my head on my arm on the wall and just say, you promised, God, you promised to never abandon me or forsake me. Okay? Remember, every promise of God is yea and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 39 through 40. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. So they were looking forward to it. God having provided some better thing for you and me, that they without us should not be made perfect. So if we don't carry on and finish this covenant and then end up in perfection as we're glorified and receive our resurrection bodies, they're not going to be made perfect. So we saw what the promise was, and we realized that every promise of God is truly a yea and amen. But what exactly does that mean? Well, what it means is that one of these days, God's going to bring all this stuff together. He's going to fulfill each and every one of his promises to all of those folks listed and unlisted in Hebrews chapter 11, and to each one of you and me. He's going to keep all of his promises. He cannot lie, and he will not fail, folks. And get this, all those people in the Old Testament, all those heroes of Hebrews 11, they had a saving faith, a type of saving faith, although they didn't have the saving faith of Jesus Christ. So they were looking forward to God's promise. They didn't have it yet in their hands, but they had it in their hearts, okay? And they were grounded in a saving faith that looked upon and trusted in the absolute immutable promises of God. In other words, they had their eye fixed to the future. They didn't expect that much out of life. Okay? Yet today, you know what I think? At times we expect too much out of life and not enough out of God. I really do. You know, we measure life by how well we eat and what we drink and whether we have a merry time at some party. But then when the stock market crashes or we lose our job, what do people end up doing? You know, stockbrokers jump off tall buildings. People turn to alcohol and drugs, or they commit suicide. But why? Well, because they're putting their trust in money. Their faith is in money and not in God. I'm telling you, folks, and I've learned this from experience, all the good things of life will eventually fail you. You may fall in love. You may even get married. But sooner or later, if it doesn't end sadly, one of you could end up sitting alone, empty, in a family room that has old pictures on the wall. A point I'm trying to make is life's really fickle. So if you're looking for things in this world to give you satisfaction and fulfillment. I'm telling you, you're not going to find it here. You need to rest on the great eternal promises of God. Now, most of us will never become famous, okay? But just remember, it's not what others think about you that really counts. It's what God thinks of you that really counts. And you know what he thinks of you and me? He loves us. If someone you love who's living in Jesus dies, remember, you got a homecoming in heaven. God hasn't forgotten any of his promises. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And that's a promise of God. So be meek today and see how much you get tomorrow, folks. The psalmist wrote, "By his stripes we're healed." And then Peter changed the tense of that promise. So the psalmist said, "By his stripes we are healed." And then Peter wrote, "By his stripes we were healed." That's a promise of God. So receive that healing now, folks. Receive it. So, you know, we may pray for our loved ones, okay, that they get healed, and yet one of them dies. Was your prayer lost? No. Was it heard? Yeah, it was heard, but how? Well, just remember, those in heaven are made whole. Down here, we're still sick. We haven't been perfected yet. Then on the other side of eternity, they're made like Jesus Christ. Yeah, you know what I see a lot of times when I go to, like even at Sozo's, we have our prayers. And you know what we pray for most of the time? Pray for sick saints. Oh, Lord, heal so-and-so. You know, Lord, do this. And we're not praying for the lost souls out there. It's sad, but it's true. Most of the time, we're sitting there praying to keep the saints, the sick saints out of heaven. And we don't make any provision for the lost souls going to hell. You know, remember how Jesus prayed, "Father, I pray for those whom thou hast given me, that they may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." Remember, we're supposed to be the bride and he's the bridegroom, and what bridegroom doesn't want his bride with him? So if you lost a loved one, okay, just know where they're at if they're in Christ Jesus. They're in the hands of the Lord. You know, Paul said to live is Christ, to die is gain, yet at times we get it all upside down, don't we? So I want to close this message now, but I just want to share something with you about the sovereign purpose of God and his steadfast promises and why I follow Christ. You know, I don't see any evidence out there that fewer Christians die of diseases, heart disease, cancer, diabetes. I really don't see it. Now, some people take care of themselves, believer, non-believer. They do better than the average, but I really don't see any statistic out there that says those who follow Christ have this like supernatural, 100% dead-on promise for healing. I don't see it, okay? But that's no evidence or reason for me to deny God. It isn't, okay? And I love it when I hear praise reports of people having their health restored. And I do. I hear them all the time. But I don't see any evidence that it happens 100% of the time. And I don't see any evidence that Christians escape natural disasters and accidents. I still hear of Christians. There was lady that works at the plant, her neighbor, a devout believer, was taking her daughter up to college, and a deer jumped across. Her husband was driving the car, went right through the windshield and killed her. They were just at church a couple hours before. So I don't see any evidence that being a believer gives us this supernatural bubble of protection. Doesn't matter. You know, and I don't see any evidence that on average Christians are more prosperous. I don't. I know a lot of Christians that are struggling financially. So if that's not the reason to be a believer, then why am I a believer? Why do I follow Jesus? Why did I become a disciple of Jesus Christ when in some instances my life actually became tougher? Why? Why did I do that? Well, because in Jesus, we can see the face of God. He's truth. He's God in the flesh. And I know that in my life. Okay? I know that in my life. Death, I'm reconciled. I'm reconciled to God. And I truly believe that nothing can separate me from the love of God. Nothing. He has all the power, all the goodness. I trust him, and I trust in his promises. So I offer my life to Jesus, damaged, broken, just as I am right now. And folks, I'm encouraging each and every one of you to do the same thing. Offer your life to Jesus. He's the one certain thing in this uncertain world. He's the one to be worshiped. Okay? He's the one to praise. He's the one who reconciled us to God. He saves you and me. He's our justification. He's our center that holds it all together. So to worship God, he's our salvation. We ought to offer him all of our praises and thanksgiving. That's our calling, folks. So folks, just let's offer our lives to God, not to be healthy and wealthy and wise, but to gain the strength we need to do the things that he wants us to do. So folks, let's just offer our lives to Jesus, okay? Let's offer it up to Jesus. He alone has legal claim over you and me. My point is that God shouldn't be a means to an end, okay? He is the end. He's our all in all. So folks, I love you. Just go out there this week and live for Jesus with his faith that won't fail. Just know this, folks. Just know that you may be asking something of your faith that God never intended for your faith. So just abide in him. Put your hands up in the air and say, forsaking all, I trust him. Okay? Just remember to believe in the supernatural power of God, to bow your knee to the sovereignty of God, and to stand on those steadfast promises of God. And when you do this, supernatural saving faith will just manifest itself in you. And if need be, you can say to that mountain, get up and move into the sea. So just do that, okay? And let's see victories occur in Jesus. Folks, I'll be back next week. I love y'all. I'll be back next week, provided the Lord's willing and we're still here, with another message from God's Word, the Bible. So, you know, just hang tight and just trust the Lord. I love y'all. Can't get this music to play, folks. Won't play. Don't even know if I'm still on the air.